It's because you're breathing doesn't mean you're alive. I learned that the hard way. People think they've got all kinds of life and they're living life and living large and all that stuff. And if you're not living for Jesus, you're just breathing air and going through motions. But when you submit your life to Christ, you find out that the life you were designed and created for is way greater, way more substantial, has a deeper level of permanence to it than anything that we ever came up with on our own. And some of us were pretty creative. We came up with a lot of stuff, right? And we just know that God's plan is perfect. God's plan is holy. God's plan is the one that when you start living it, nobody can take it from you. They couldn't take Jesus' life from him. He said, nobody takes my life. I give it. When you begin to walk a path with your God, the one that made you, the one that now lives inside of you by his Holy Spirit, you begin to walk a life that the cares of this life, they can't take it from you. The people in this world that try to take it from you, try to discourage you, try to talk you out of things, they can't touch it because it's not theirs. They didn't give it to you, and therefore they can't take it away. And it's a beautiful privilege we get to walk this life in freedom. We get to walk it with the strength that God provides, and we get to see things come to pass that sometimes we wish we could fast forward and could happen in 30 seconds, and sometimes they take 30 years. I was just thinking, I was just a mess in my office after the baptism, thinking, you know, I was 20 and my brother was 30 when we met. I won't tell you how old he is, but I'll say I'm 43. And I don't know where time goes. I don't know where life goes. You blink, and I'm thinking, really, it was that long ago? And life, it's just so fragile. It's a vapor. It's here and it's gone. And people put so much intensity and effort into trying to preserve themselves in that temporary life. And the life itself is a vapor. And yet people will totally immerse themselves and submit their whole lives to striving to try to protect themselves in a temporary vapor bubble that's one day going to evaporate, and we're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to introduce us into eternal life for those that have believed in him, or let us go into eternal separation from him for those that rejected him and did not want to receive the free gift of salvation that he made available to the whole planet. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not somebody that says, yeah, you're good enough, you're not. His gift and his sacrifice on the cross was for every single person that was willing to believe it by faith. You can't qualify for it, and you can't disqualify from it either. No matter how dark of a place you are in or how great of a person you are, you might be the most law-abiding citizen that's ever walked this planet, but if you do not know Jesus Christ and you think that your righteousness is greater than his righteousness when he went to the cross in your place, then you do not benefit from his free gift of salvation. And by the same token, it doesn't matter what gutter you're in and how dark of a place you're in, the moment that you turn your attention and you see that he's the lover of your soul, the savior of your life, the one who's prepared a place in the heart of the Heavenly Father for you, the moment you believe it and you just confess it and you say, I believe it, you are saved. And you are brought into a place and a promise that you will live in for the rest of all time plus eternity. Colossians 1 verse 12 through 14 says this: giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. One of my favorite things as a kid was to go to this farm where we'd buy corn for the cows that we had on our farm. It was a big farm. They had fields. We didn't grow stuff there. We just raised the animals there. So we'd go, and there's this huge conveyor belt. So they'd go from like the ground level all the way up into the top of these big barns and silos. And I just remember watching the corn cobs get on there. And they go from just on the ground. There's just a machine. They're just pushing them on. And then just chung, 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 chung. And you just watch this belt just take this stuff all the way to this highest elevation. And that's what Jesus did for us when he hung on the cross in our place. He gave us an opportunity to be conveyed, to be taken on a conveyor belt from the low life that we were born into as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And he conveyed us upwards to a place, to a new kingdom, to this kingdom, not of just some better kingdom, but the kingdom that he's the king of. The kingdom of the Son of his love. That's the kingdom he invites us into. And I know We were talking last week about reality and what is reality and how do you define reality. And I said, well, it's kind of just, it's everything that's contained within a certain boundary marker. It's everything that's the things that govern our lives. Gravity is part of this sphere to be on planet Earth. It's part of our reality here is gravity. You can't just ignore it. Or you can, but you'll be in the emergency room and doctors will be putting you back together, hopefully. But there's certain things that govern here. They function here. It's the systems that operate within the boundaries defined by the atmosphere of planet Earth. And most of us live our whole lives here, never understanding and realizing that there's a whole other reality of spiritual dimension of faith that we're actually created to live in. But because when Adam fell from the garden, God had to put a barrier between that realm and this realm. Unless man should eat of the tree of life in his sinful state and live in his sinful condition forever. So there was an angel that was set to keep men from continuing to eat the fruit that produced eternal life in them. And we live in this sphere, and many people live their whole lives, however long or short they are, completely engaged with everything that happens within the sphere of the atmosphere that we are born into. Not understanding you were created for more than that. You were created to be conveyed from this atmosphere into heaven's atmosphere so that then from that place you'd be seated with Christ in heavenly places. You would see who you're supposed to be and he would let you finish living your life here by the strength of him living on the inside of you. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of the Son of his love can come to earth. Jesus said, pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth the same way as it is in heaven. And when you get to realize God has us here, this parade that we're doing, the baptisms that we do, it's all just so that the world will know he's real. That he's still alive, that he didn't die in Galilee or wherever the tomb was. I don't even know, my head's so full I can't even think right now. It's like the little lottery ball machine and waiting for the right word to pop to the top to see what number it is or letter it is or whatever. I can't believe the God that we serve is so, I mean, I know he's alive. We all know theologically God's not dead, he's alive. But he's really alive. Like he's actually alive. Like he's actually here with us today watching my brother get baptized. He's here. And you can feel his presence. It's powerful. He conveyed us from the kingdom that we were born in, the kingdom of darkness. And he conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And when you think about reality, and you think about dreams, people that, you know, there's a lot of people that just have dreams and they're just, we call them dreamers, and they kind of wander around. They have all these great ideas, but nothing ever happens. They're the visionaries. They're the ones that can dream stuff. But we say, well, they're not realistic. We define what's realistic, what's achievable by whether or not someone's dream can be materialized in the world that we live in. That's why when we wake up from a dream, no matter how real the circumstances in the dream were, we realize suddenly, oh, phew, it was just a dream. There's a relief, right? Like, oh, it seemed everything in the dream was totally real. If it wasn't real, why were you afraid? Why did you wake up in a cold sweat? Why did you wake up, you know, aware of whatever you were suddenly aware of? In the dream, everything was real. Don't say that it wasn't real. It was completely real. The proof that it was real is that it produced a real reaction in your physical body. You woke up and your heart was pounding. You woke up and you were sweating. You woke up and you were afraid. Why? You didn't go to bed afraid, but you woke up afraid. Why? It was so real. It's not unreal. It's completely real in the context of where that reality was. It was within a dream. And so we step out and we say, oh, now I'm in the real world. Now I'm awake. Whew. I'm glad it was just a dream. I mean, if it was a bad dream, it was a good dream, you're like, oh, I can't believe I'd have to wake up. You know, those ones when you're flying and you're like, oh, man, this is awesome. And then, you know, you're like, you have to wake up. It's just whatever happens. You want to try to go back into it, right? I used to love, as a kid, I don't dream as much as I did. But as a kid, when you try to go back, you squeeze your eyes tight and like, oh, I wasn't done yet. I was just about to, whatever you were going to do. Why? Because that wasn't unreal. It was very real. But it was contained within your own imagination while your body was sleeping. But it wasn't unreal. It was absolutely real. And you wake up and you say, guys, it was this dream. But guess what? This whole thing, this row, row, row your boat gently down a stream, life is but a dream. Guess what? Compared to eternity, this life is less than a dream. It's like the Bible calls it a vapor that's here today and it's gone tomorrow. I did a funeral yesterday. And as you stand at the hole in the ground and you look to the side, you know, you see that you can see what's down underneath. I always do that. I don't know why. I like to, sometimes they don't carpet it very well. And I just like to see, you know, yeah, it's not just a box with green carpet around it. There's actually a big hole, 6 feet deep hole under that box. And it's on two little 4x4s and it's just sitting there waiting for everybody to be done, do the flowers, throw the dirt, and then it's going down under the ground. And at some point or another, it's a beautiful day. We're just standing there. The sun couldn't have been nicer. No breeze, just full sun, 11 in the morning. And I'm just thinking, you know what? I'm going to be in that box someday. Or maybe I'll be in an urn on someone's shelf, or they'll throw me out. I haven't processed that part of my life yet. But at some point, we all are suspended over that earth that we came from, that God breathed into when he breathed into Adam, and Adam's body became a living soul. He became a reproducing being on planet Earth, made in God's image. We all came from that. Our bodies came from the earth. And whether it's ashes to ashes or it's dust back to dust, we're all going to have that moment. When we breathe our last and we go on, and the more funerals you see, and the more you realize, are we delusional? Are we really living the life that I'm going to live today, knowing that that day is coming? Am I really sure that the stuff, the decisions I'm making today, actually are adding up to that moment being the crowning achievement of my life? Or am I distracted? Am I filled up with trying to make myself feel comfortable, trying to preserve and make sure that no matter what happens in the economic realm or in the political realm, that I'm somehow safe and preserved? If you can really just zoom out for a minute and realize we're going to wake up one morning. The Bible says that those who are dead are just asleep. And they're going to wake up in glory. And I believe when Jesus comes back, it's going to be, oh, wow. And we're all going to meet him together in the air. It says that people aren't going on before anybody else. We're all going to meet him together in the air. We're going to be with him forever. When you sleep and you wake up from a good sleep, it's like time doesn't even happen. It didn't even happen. You just wake up and all of a sudden it's daylight. His life is over. God's just helping me process it in real time. 23 years. I'm like, all right, so what are the next 23 years going to be? Because as soon as you go backwards, you hang out there, you just get depressed. You realize this thing's already over. But what do we still have to do? What person on the street today might need to be invited to Saturday night's class and celebrate recovery so that they can see that God still loves them, that their mess hasn't disqualified them from anything that God has for them? It's only blinded their eyes from seeing him for who he really is. I say reality is dependent on the kingdom that you're in. I say that reality is fully dependent on what kingdom you're living in. The reality of someone who's an addict that's lost on the street, their reality, the laws that govern their life are bondage and addiction, and they can only dream certain things. That's all they're going to be able to see. They are restricted. They are confined. When they come out of that kingdom and they come into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, and they realize there's a kingdom of light that's over top of all this darkness that we see, they realize that I can now sit where Christ sits and see life from his perspective. All of a sudden, there's potential in their life. All of a sudden, they're not bound by the stuff that kept them bound. Why? Because they realize there's a greater law. There's a greater reality. There is the kingdom of the Son of God that we can live in and we can reign and we can rule in because he made it available to us. And when you begin to live there, all of a sudden the dreams that you have there go a whole nother level up. All the dreams we can have when we're down here is I can dream of a nice house with a picket fence. I can dream of a fast car. I can dream of having a helicopter someday. I can dream of all this material stuff. That's what almost everybody that's in this material Western world, that's what they're engulfed with. When can I get the faster car? When can I get the shinier? It's all they know. They can't dream outside of that. We get upset with them sometimes thinking, well, why can't they see? They can't see. It's the nature of the kingdom that they're in. They're governed by the laws of their kingdom and their reality. A Mexican or an immigrant, anybody can come to this country, but they can dream of being the president, but they can't be. Because there's laws in place that require you can't be the president of the United States of America. You can dream all you want. You can dream about what it would be like. You can imagine what it would be like. But as long as you're from that kingdom, you cannot. God brings us into a kingdom where now the dreams that we dream are able to be his dreams. We don't have to be limited by what our small gray matter minds can dream up. We actually have the potential. Do you realize this? Just in the past couple of weeks, we've seen people completely transformed from heroin addiction. No maintenance medication. If you need that, Don't fall into the sin of comparison and feel like and measure yourself by somebody else. Maybe you need something. Maybe someone that you know you're helping them through and they're on maintenance. Maybe they need that to get off. I'm not against the medical way of trying to help people who are just going to snap and lose it if they just immediately do not have what they need. But I'm saying in the kingdom of the Son of his love that he's conveyed us into by what Jesus did on the cross, in that kingdom there's a different set of rules. There's a different legal system. And whatever you can lay hold of by faith is what you can have. Amen. That's what Jesus told his disciples. If any two of you on earth down there agree, it's going to be done up here. Amen. Where it really matters. Jesus said, stop laying up treasures on this on the earth where rust and everything comes in, and put them up here. The place I've prepared for you where you're going to live outside of time. Begin to invest the material stuff now into that place. Because we can all pretend that we're going to live forever, but the fact is we're all going to be suspended over a hole in the ground on little pressure treated, and they were beat up, they were well used. I'm thinking, these aren't even honorable pieces of wood. Like the ends were all banged off. They must have had these things around for 100 burials. Mud was even on the ends, and they're just, but they're doing their job. They're holding a nice, shiny, chrome-plated box over the hole until it drops into darkness. And some people are living every minute of their life worried about what's the stock market doing, what's the pull, who's getting the most votes, who's all this stuff. Let me tell you something. The systems of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord in Christ. He has paid for us to be able to be on this earth and to function in power, to function in places of government, to function in places of rulership and having authority given to us so that we can exercise justice on this earth the way that he would do it if he was here living inside of our bodies. And guess what? Now he is. And I woke up this morning with just this memory. I could just see it, but I could hear it. It was the sound that got me. It was just this, like a number two lead pencil, just scratching on a piece of white notebook paper. And as I, it was almost like it was zooming out. As I saw it, I realized it was drawing a note. And just from that, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And he began to speak to me about the fact that everything that we see has been set to music. Music is in heaven. The enemy of our souls, Lucifer himself, was once the administrator of all musical aspects of the throne room of God himself. Musical instruments are created in part of his body. And we look at what happens in this world in terms of music and the way that it's been degraded and the way that it degrades women especially, but it degrades all human form are degraded through the music of the popular culture right now. What's pop is actually so destructive, so anti-human value. And people are scarfing it up and investing millions, billions of dollars into these industries. Why? Because they're being misguided. Satan has hijacked the very thing that courses through creation, through the universe. There is tempo to the universe. Every day starts exactly the same time. There's the perfect metronome of heaven, day and night and day. It's perfect. It's been happening for thousands of years, and it's going to continue to happen, maybe millions of years, depending which way you believe. And it's continuing to happen, and there's a song that's been written to that measure. And the sound that I heard, the image that I saw of this note being drawn, I remember sitting in the library next to my wife when she was in music school and she was composing music, and I would just watch her draw these lines. I thought, how cool is that? I mean, it looks cool. Like, you ever, I don't know, when you really do it right and you put the little tails on the top of the notes and you connect them and you double the bars and all that stuff, if you're into music, when you're actually writing musical score, is that what it's called, score? When you're writing that, it looks pretty cool. But I have no idea what it sounds like. I'm not a musician to that level. In her mind, she's hearing stuff and she's writing things down. She's like, yeah, this note should go under that one and it should be for a half beat. That one should be two quarter beats. You understand? She's hearing stuff and she's writing on a page, but all the sound that's being produced is just pencil on paper. Yeah. And I don't even know about you, but just pencil on paper. There's nothing about that that's going to inspire your life or my life. But what the person writing it hears, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, isn't he? That's what Hebrews tells us. He's the writer of our faith. He's the writer of our story. He's the writer of the song of our lives. Revelation chapter 5 says this. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. You realize that statement was set to music. It says they sang a new song. This is the greatest event that's ever happened in the cosmos. It's the greatest event that's ever happened in any place that God has ever been. Whether it's all that we can see or whether there's more than that, we don't know. We can't see it. The scripture's not clear about it. But wherever God is, there is a song. Because it says in this place of the most important event that's ever happened, it was sung as a song. The title deed for planet Earth was handed over to Satan. It's a scroll. Everything back in the day, and it was a scroll. It was written in heaven. It was recorded. The names of the people that were in that, the everyone that would ever live, the countries, the governments, everything was rolled up in that. The title deed of planet Earth was handed over to Satan by Adam's treason. Adam didn't just taste a fruit that he thought we would try something new. He committed treason against God. God told him, the day that you eat of this fruit, you will die. And what died in him was God's image, God's mark, God's the likeness. God made man in his very image. And when he took of that, all of a sudden, all he could see is things that now God said were good, now he was ashamed of. Yeah, come on, bro. Right? All of a sudden, it says that they saw that they were naked and they were ashamed and they hid themselves. Stuff God had no problem with. God had made them and said it was good. All of a sudden, man's eyes changed and they see the stuff that God says is good, and all of a sudden, it's not good anymore. Talk about a trap. Talk about a lie of the devil. You know how many people are trying stuff? No, try this. It's going to make you do this and this. All of a sudden, they try it. It feels good for a second. Then they realize, whoa, everything looks different. Come on, guys. Especially you that have been there. Everything looks different. And it looks good at first. But then what happens when that wears off? Then how does it look? It looks pitiful. It looks terrible. It looks like it's not worth living unless you can get more of the stuff that made it look good for a minute. It's the same way he works. He deceives us. He tells us it's going to be a certain way. And it is for a second. And then we realize, I've just been deceived. The promise that he made to me, he can't fulfill it because he's not the author of life. I was created to live. I was created to be born again. I was created to live forever in the presence of God. And he can't give me that because that's not his future. And he's hijacked music and he's done it over and over. The most powerful thing is when Jesus went into the throne room and there was John, the one that saw this vision and wrote it down, he was crying because nobody was there that could even look at the scroll or dare to touch its seals. And then all of a sudden it says he saw like a lamb in the throne room of heaven. And this is where they began to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb. You are worthy to open his seals, for you were slain. You were killed. And you have redeemed us, people, to God by your blood." And you read on through, you realize he started opening the seals. And he started peeling them off. Because he had paid with his own blood to have the right and the privilege to take back from the devil and to convey us out of the kingdom that we were captive in and to bring us into the kingdom that we were always supposed to be in. Hallelujah. He's been trying to hijack the sound of the song that we were supposed to sing ever since. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, "For we, us, the people of God, the children of the living God, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." You ever seen Mozart or Beethoven? You ever seen some of the scores of the stuff that they wrote? It'd make your head, if you don't understand music, and if you do understand music, it probably hurts even worse. Because you know that all those instruments and all those things have to happen within the same, this much of the page. There's like 40 notes happening at once from all different kinds of instruments. And how do you write that and hear it? And then you hear a symphony played in a room full of people and people just melt under the feel of the emotion of that music that's been played out in its beauty. It's because composers can hear stuff when other people just look at it and then it's cool to look at. I mean, you could frame it and put it on the wall and people are like, wow, that's really cool to look at. Because music is beautiful, but it has no sound to it. And Ephesians 2:10 is saying, he's created in Christ Jesus for good works. These works that he's created us, they're masterpieces. They're Mozart, they're Beethoven. These works of symphony that he's made for us, he's the greatest composer that's ever happened. And he inspired these other guys who wrote Beethoven's Fifth. He inspired them. That's secondhand inspiration. And they're looking amazing in this. People just sit there and cry. Full-grown people who understand music just sit there and they, Mozart? You actually make kids smarter if you play Mozart for them. You know that? You know the power that's in that music? It's been proven. It's not just, it's been proven. Mostly in Europe because they dare to think outside the lines, but it's been shown. You play music that was inspired by greatness, kids become great. It's embedded in that. And God, the greatest author of everything that's ever happened, the author and the finisher of our very faith and our very story, it says that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would just walk in them. Amen. He already wrote it all out. You know those dance, those DDR things? I don't know if they still have them anymore. Like where you have to like dance on the notes to make it say the right thing and you get, you know, it's on the screen. I remember DDR. By now it's probably something else, right, Nick? That's what grandpa plays, right? Probably couldn't figure out how to turn it on. That'd be the problem. You have to help him turn it on. Then he could dance. The steps of our lives have a story. They have a song. They have movement. They have direction. They have everything that the grand composer of our lives has intended for us. And people get hung up on, oh, well, am I predestined to live this? Do I have a choice in this? And they get all hung up on theology and they miss the point. There's a path for you to walk that's going to sound beautiful. And we argue over terms and terminologies and it's like you missed the whole point. You're in a box hanging over a hole and nobody heard you play a single note of the good works God prepared beforehand. Amen. That you would walk in them. Our lives have a sound. There's a song to them. If heaven's going to sing about the most, if the most powerful proclamation that's ever been made, the title deed from planet Earth was brought back to the Son who was originally supposed to have ownership of it. That statement was sung as a song. I believe everything less than it is sung to music. And I believe it all starts to make sense when you realize that the lives that we live, why is it that when people come together, why is it that when couples try to form a marriage, it's always under attack? Within the first year, there's just so much stuff that's coming, trying to break it apart, trying to mess it up. Things that you used to just, all you saw was stars and amazing and all, we're going to, you say all the vows. And then within the next year, a lot of times, people just can't even, they can't even lift it. They don't want to be in the same room or the same house together. Why? The devil knows that when two notes are played in harmony, it's beautiful. When you have discord, nobody can stand it. Nobody can stand it. You don't want to be in those houses where two people aren't getting along, right? You just feel it when you walk in. Why? It's discord. It's notes being played out of the right key, not being composed by the one who designs everything to flow together in harmony and in beauty. The workmanship that he's prepared for us to walk in is some of the stuff we're going to go out there and do today. We're going to go out and we're going to get to let our light shine. We're going to hand out. I mean, there's probably about 50 or 60 people that are already down in the plaza setting everything up and just getting it all ready. And if you can join us to walk around 1:15, I'm telling you, sometimes it's just as simple as walking down the street with a piece of paper in your hand and inviting somebody to the church that doesn't know anything about God, doesn't know anything about what's available to them. All they know is the kingdom they've been born into. All they know is the government that they've been born into. They don't know that there's a heavenly government, that there's a King of Kings. A King of Kings. Think about what that means. He's the King of Kings. He's up here. They're down here. He's the King of Kings. It says that the heart of the king is like water flowing through the fingers of someone. That he directs the heart of the kings like water through fingers. He has the ability. He is God. He's the ruler of the universe. We're born again by his sacrifice for us. Learn from Scripture that David was a man after God's own heart. Who knows what book David wrote most of? A lot of. Psalms. Who knows what Psalms means? It means songs. In God's heart, there's music. When David got close to God, we know he played the harp. He played it so beautifully that when Saul, the king, was oppressed demonically, he would call in David to play, and the demons in the darkness would have to leave because of the power in the song, just the sound of what he would play. You know how many people living in the West, their song is completely flatlined. It's one note. I used to play trumpet and trombone. That was one of the exercises. You just have to see how long you can make the same note. Time yourself. Do it again. None of my parents did it. They paid good money. They paid good money for me to get the lessons. I don't know. And then you really expand. You know, you learn your scales. You know. And then you're really amazing. You're like, look what I can do. And your slide's going up and down on the trombone. And it's, you know, you've arrived. But so many people, they thought it was going to be the next job. They thought it was going to be the car that was faster than they thought it was going to be the next modification that they did to whatever their hobby is. They thought it was going to be that. And then it wasn't. So all of a sudden, they're sitting there, and they just begin to make, at some point, life goes colorless. It goes monotone. It goes waiting around for when's it going to be my turn to be on two crunchy 4x4s hanging over a hole. Is this too morbid for you? I'm feeling the reality. If we're going to talk about real life, I think we got to talk about real life. Real life has an end date to it. And if we're going to live and make the most out of our lives, we have to consider that there's an end to this life. And the more that we do for the kingdom we're going to now, the greater the impact it's going to have here, but also what we step into is going to be that much more significant. Our dreams in this new kingdom, they're not bound the way the old dreams were. Because there's new promises here. There's new possibilities. Jesus came and he lived on this planet and he began to show them a different realm. He showed them a realm where if you die, you can still come back to life. He showed them that I'm the king of the rules of this universe. This person can't see. He was born that way, but guess what? Now he can see. He tapped into a power. He saw things in a realm above the one that he lived in. And he brought them to earth. And that's what we do with the sound of the peace of the gospel, the sound of our song, the sound of the life that's in our countenance, that comes from our eyes, that comes from the words that we speak, that comes from the confidence in our heart. When we speak to someone, we say, I just know there's more for you. I just know that there's more for you. Would you just come and just visit our church just once? Maybe you'll feel God's presence and you'll just consider that maybe he's real. Yeah. Some people aren't even crossing the bridge of whether God's real or not yet. Amen. We can reach those people. It doesn't matter how far away they are, because if someone can give up heroin on Sunday and be done with it and never have to go back to it and get baptized the next week and just continue to stay on course, his eyes are like white and bright. Then that tells me that the kingdom we've been conveyed into is not the kingdom of this world. Amen. It's a different one, and it's a higher one, and it's a more powerful one with a whole different set of possibilities and abilities for us to dream. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy." It means they will speak forth the things of God that natural man can't understand. They'll speak them into existence. They'll speak them into the atmosphere. They will prophesy. They will speak forth God's truth in a world. Whether it receives it or not isn't the point. They will speak it forth. They will have access to information from another realm that they will bring into this one, and they'll speak it. That's what prophecy is, to speak what natural minds can't concoct and can't come up with. It comes from God. It's revelation. It's prophetic. They'll prophesy, and it says, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. They are already dreaming dreams. They all had bad matzo ball soup or whatever it was. They were Jews. So they all had something, whatever it was. For us, it's pizza and wings or whatever it is that gives us weird dreams. But they all had something. They all dreamt already. Yeah. So what is it meaning that the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh, and all of a sudden they're going to dream dreams and see visions? It's talking about they're going to dream dreams that they couldn't dream before. Amen. Otherwise, why record it in Scripture? They were going to suddenly see potential where everybody else sees disaster. They were going to see hope in someone's eyes when everyone else sees is just that person is so messed up, they're never going to get it right. All of a sudden, you see the potential of a wonder what's going to happen when God's Spirit gets inside that one. How many people are they going to reach with the story that they're going to tell? How many people are going to be changed because they were changed? And then you get fired up, because that's the mark of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. He allows us to dream outside the bubble. He allows us to wake up from the dream and realize, oh wow, this is still the dream. This actually is the realm that we're created for, because by faith we bring heaven to earth. Yes, yes. We don't submit ourselves to the brokenness of this world, to the one who used to rule here and still has a big mouth and tries to convince us that we're under his control. Guess what? When the Israelites came through the Red Sea and Moses led them out of Egypt and God delivered them by his power and the waves came back in and obliterated the entire Pharaoh's army, guess what they did? They sang. And they sang all about how good God is, and they sang this big party. And it says they danced along the sides of the Red Sea, celebrating God and giving him worship. And a few weeks later, they're worshiping around a golden calf. Because the devil knows something about our song. He knows something about our purpose. He knows something about the rhythm and the cadence and the stuff that we're supposed to be doing, the good works they were being prepared for. If he can interrupt it and get their song off course and get them to sing it to the wrong people, get them to sing it to gods that don't even exist, that have no power. Sing it to kings that are reigning underneath the King of Kings. And worship them instead. Then all of a sudden he has them back in bondage, even though they're on the other side and they're in the free wilderness to worship and to praise God. They went there to worship him and then end up worshiping a calf instead. Let me tell you something. If you don't realize that there's a song that your life, every step you take, every decision, whether to open that thing or not, whether to call that person or not, whether to reach out for stuff you know you shouldn't read, you are writing a song. And it has a sound to it. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you today, what kind of a song am I writing? What kind of a measure did I just put out in front of myself? What is that? Because you know when you the musicians, they're all amazing. And I so appreciate these guys. They're going to go live on the float for a couple of hours just blasting down Broadway, Kingston. It's going to be awesome. But when... especially if it's just like one instrument, you know, and it's just like a nice soft piano thing playing. And if you hit the wrong note, you don't have to know music to know. It just didn't fit. The note doesn't fit the piece. Untrained ears know. It's wired in. You don't have to know music. You know what I'm talking about. You've heard somebody probably practicing the trombone or something. You realize that's just not what it's supposed to sound like. It's just not. It's good. Their heart's in it. What if God gave us the sensitivity to hear our lives that way? To hear. The world's going to know that we're His by the love that we have for each other. So every time we step out of that love, what if it just sounded sour and it just felt wrong and it just felt like, no. This is going to be harder. It's going to be more work this way. There's a whole bunch of 16th notes coming up and they're all staccato and they're all right on top of each other. But I'm going to press through this path because once I figure this section out, I know that the song, when I look back at the song and I listen to it, it's going to bring glory to God. It's going to cause His name to be glorified because nobody can write this stuff up except the author and the finisher of our faith. We've got communion to take in just a minute, and I don't want to be long, but I know that we've got time to get down there. I want to make sure that we leave this place with an understanding of the potential that is inside someone who dares to believe that you have something for someone else to receive from you. Too many people walk through life feeling like, oh, if I could just find a handout, if I could just get something from someone else. You go to work to get stuff from the company. What if we went to get the paycheck? Yeah, great and all that. But what if we went thinking the paycheck? What if the paycheck took second place to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords? What if the job that we're doing took second place to glorifying Him and seeing, is there anybody in here that's hurting right now? What if filling our shopping carts wasn't as important as making sure that when we cross the, when we turn the thing and someone's really struggling, that we've got time to say, hey, you okay? Do you need a hand with anything? I don't mean to sound weird, but I just feel like you're really struggling with something. Are you okay? You know, we've had the baptism at the first service and we're at Macy's disassembling some display furniture because they're clearing out everything. Not just the merchandise, but everything that it sits on. And there's tables and racks and all kinds of stuff. And in the new building, we're going to need a lot of stuff because we're going to have a welcome center that's more than just an unwelcome corner of a room that to even get to. You kind of have to, people are, it's going to be nice. It's going to be beautiful. And a lot of the hardware and stuff off a lot of these racks I was buying for really, really cheap, you know, $500 racks for $12 and stuff like that, just to get all the chrome work off, all the bars and hangers and hooks and stuff, and we'll do it nice on a wood wall, walnut, it'll be gorgeous, but all that, and in the cafe and stuff, so we're buying this stuff, and we've got a young guy, Jose, are you still here? I think he had to go back to work, and, you know, it's about 9:30 in the morning, they open at 10, so you got to go in and get everything disassembled before regular shoppers come in, and maybe there's 50 people in the store, mostly workers and stuff, and the guy's overseeing the liquidation. And all of a sudden, I'm in one corner taking some stuff apart. Gilly's got Jose on the other side, supposedly taking apart furniture so we can get it all boxed up and out the door. And I was like, hallelujah, hallelujah, right? Sound like a, you know, Banny Rooster just going off in the, trying to sleep. And all of a sudden, you know, it's quiet. There's hardly any noise in the store. Boom! You know, next 30 seconds later, he comes strutting, right? That's around the corner. Hey, man, Jose just gave his life to Christ. He's all fired up. He's just, and I'm like, this is what we live for. This is what we were born for. It doesn't matter what we're doing. That you can kneel on the floor in Macy's on the carpet and you can give your life to Christ. Every moment is a good time to give your life to Christ. And we can show people that that's true. We can get excited about people being conveyed from the kingdom of darkness into the Son of His love. We can realize there's a song for all of us to be a part of. When a room full of hundreds of people begin to fill their part in a song, that's what Kingston has to hear. My point is this, that's what every town needs to hear. They need to hear the church of the living God sound, not act and not do and not perform and not have events and not have conferences, but to sound the way we're supposed to sound. Because sometimes the instruments are silent. The woodwinds might sit out a few measures, but it's just so that the strings and the other stuff can begin to build for them to come back in. And the brass sometimes isn't just waiting around for the high points, but it's there waiting. Yes. And it's ready to jump at a moment's notice. And that timpani hits, and all of a sudden the brass comes in, and all of a sudden, it's like right there. You might not always feel like your life is just constantly hustling, but are you allowing yourself to hear the sound of what God's writing? Can we believe that He is trying to write music with our lives? And if He is, what would a few hundred people? I don't know how many people are in a symphony. My wife probably does, like one of those big ones. But we can make some good sounds. That's my point. We'll close with Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. It means the gospel message is the power that conveys somebody from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. It's the sound of the gospel. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power. It contains within it the power to change people's lives, to save them for everyone who believes. Everybody that believes. People are so funny. So exclusive. And it's not right. It's amazing. We've got a bunch of rainbows on the float. And you'd be amazed at how many people said, oh, there's rainbows on the float. How quickly do we forget where rainbows came from? How quickly do people forget? Does everybody know what the rainbow is from? God's promise to Noah that I will never flood this earth with water again. After you've been living in a boxed up shell of wood for that long, tossed about, landing on a mountaintop, you'd be pretty unsettled. To look into the sky and to hear God say, this colorful picture is my promise to you that you'll never have to do this again. You did it. You came through. We're on the other side of the Red Sea now. Now it's time to live and to multiply and to fill the earth with the glory of the Lord. That's who we are. Let's not let people hijack stuff and then we forget what it actually is all about. But you see what happens. If we're not careful, we submit ourselves to the kingdoms of this world. We begin to measure ourselves by what other people's dreams are, and we think that that's what we're confined to. We live above that. Our feet still touch the same ground as them, but our eyes see something different. Our hearts feel and hear something different. Not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power. Everyone who believes, for the Jew first, for also for the Gentile, for by it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You have to believe. To dream the kind of dreams I'm talking about, you have to believe. You have to wake up from the dream and say, nope, it's still happening. What I was dreaming is actually real. This, row my boat up the stream with no paddle and whatever else is going on, that's not it. The dream that's in my heart when I close my eyes, when I rise in worship and my spirit ascends, and I see that every sinner is included, and I see that every person who dares to confess and believe will be saved. All of a sudden, I'm living in a different place. And everybody can live there. But you can only do it by faith. And it comes and it's rooted in not being ashamed. Remember Adam in the garden? Saw what God had done, and he was suddenly ashamed of it. People look at what Jesus did. We experience it. We walk into it. Some people are even baptized into it. And then somehow, they get off the score. They're dancing to their own drummer. They're playing their own tune. Whatever, all the expressions that we have, they veer off the page. And all of a sudden, they're ashamed of the very message that had the power in it to save them from darkness and to transfer them into the kingdom of light. Let us never be ashamed of this message. Let us never be a people that shy away from the power of the promises of God. It's time for us to shine. It's time for us to realize that God has provided something for us that's way better than just a symbol that we can hang on our dashboard, hang on our rearview mirror. He's provided a life that will live inside of you, that will begin to write off the page, but it'll be off the page because of the page you were on is not the page he's written for you. And as you begin to veer off, you begin to realize, I'm walking a life, I'm saying things, I'm putting things on Facebook that I don't even know where it's coming from. I didn't even know this language 2 weeks ago, and all of a sudden I'm trying to help my friends. It can only happen when you put your faith out. People want to see proof before they put their faith out. That is not faith anymore. Can we believe that the gospel is the power? Can we believe that bringing somebody into this building to hear the sound of the gospel, the liberation power of Jesus Christ, can we believe that that's valuable? And then can we take a piece of paper and walk up to someone and say, hey, you got to come to my church? Because we're going to do that all through town today. And when you get to the bottom and you come over that hill, it's going to be a sea of people, just like last year. And a light's going to come. People came to this church because they saw what was happening on that float. And they said, they found the number. They looked us up online. They discovered, who are you guys? Tell us a little bit. You just got to come. You got to see it. There's really not much you can explain about us. We're special people. We are special, peculiar, unique people. And they came with their kids. They got knit in. And now he teaches the discovery course that runs every Saturday night here at the church for people struggling with addiction, that if they don't get help, they are going to die. At best, their life will be fast forwarded so that they'll die prematurely. But everybody knows that the destruction power of the devil is to short circuit everything that God wants to extend. To make us think small when God wants us to think big. The more I think about it, I see a city up on the hill of the property that we're buying. I don't see a couple buildings with a bunch of trees. I see a place where people can come to literally, physically encounter the healing, changing power of God. You can believe anything else you want, but my dream says, I'm not waking up from that one. And if I do wake up, I'm still believing it. Bank statements, balance statements, they can't prove or disprove whether that dream is real. The dream is the dream. Young men will have visions and the old men will dream dreams. I think after 40, I'm going to include myself in the old men. Sorry for you that are older. I'm going to dream dreams because I had lots of visions. But I have some dreams. If you're over 40, then join yourself with us. Let's dream together. Let's believe that Kingston and this area and the world needs to hear the sound of what God wants to write with our lives, okay? We're going to do communion right now. We're going to celebrate this moment. I just want to say something real quickly. Communion, come on up, guys. Communion, you can begin serving. Just as I'm talking about, we're just going to distribute the juice and the bread, which represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that was sacrificed for us. But I want to just draw our attention to one thing. If you're not being served, just try to listen. Jesus didn't say, remember everything I told you. He didn't say, do this, remembering all my teachings. He didn't say, do this and remember. When you do it, remember all the promises that I made. He said, do this in remembrance of me, of himself. In all that we do, let's never forget Jesus. Let's not be so busy with life and holding down jobs and building houses and doing all the stuff that we all have to do. It's not about not doing all that. It's about doing it with an understanding that if Jesus is left out, we've built something that doesn't really glorify him and it doesn't really matter. It's all going to go up. I don't think some people realize everything, there's literally like keys and buttons. You know about those? I don't know. I studied some nuclear physics and it's pretty cool what a few keys and buttons can do. Within 20 minutes, this planet can just be a floating piece of ash. And that's true. Literally right now, a few people getting together, turning some keys and hitting some buttons, and this whole thing, every living thing except maybe the stuff that's deep sea, is gone. That's the crust of what we're sitting on right now. This isn't fear. This is a reality check. This is something we have to live our lives by, realizing that what if this is the day when instead of looking at the radar and it's clouds moving over and whatever else and rain, it's, you know, ICBMs coming over. I remember the Cold War era very well, and I remember all the hiding under the desks and all that stuff. It's still there. We've just forgotten about it somehow. Jesus said, in all of your doing, don't forget me. When you partake of the bread and the juice, do it remembering me. Remembering that he is the lover of their souls. He washed their feet. He did a lot of stuff for them. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He spoke promises over what they were going to do. But he said all of that stuff. Don't rejoice that the demons responded. Rejoice that your names have been written in the book of life. That you are going to be with me forever. The greatest thing that happens when we partake this and we acknowledge Jesus for who he is that we are celebrating the body that was broken for our complete forgiveness of sin. For our complete and total healing, mentally, emotionally, physically. When Jesus was present, there were no sick people left behind. It's amazing. Well, in this moment, what if we put our faith out? What if we believe that he is the King of the kings of our life? What if he's the king over them? What if he speaks and people do his bidding? What if he uses our mouths to speak sometimes to things in our lives? You know what I've found lately? The most powerful thing I have is when I'm being tempted and when things are trying to get me to look at stuff and trying to just be off track, whether it's just angry people and my emotions are starting to rise, I speak to them. And I'd be like, what are you still doing here? That's my favorite one right now. It's working like the last 3 weeks. I'm like, what are you still doing here? We dealt with you. That's exactly what I say. What are you still doing here? We dealt with you. Because it wasn't just me, it was we. It was on my knees on the floor. We, Jesus, me, the Holy Spirit, however you want to figure it. I don't care what your theology is and that. We dealt with that. What are you still doing here? Man, it's instant. What are you still doing here? We dealt with you. Try it. Come on. Are we going to dream outside the box or not? Anybody can stay in the box. We were born into it. I'm saying, what about what's outside of it? Jesus, when we focus on him, enables us and empowers us to know him and to know that there is a reality that he has designed us to function in. It's way more fun. It's way more significant. It's permanent. It's permanent. It's permanent, man. Sometimes on Sunday, I'm only preaching to 3 or 4 people, and I know who they are. And everybody else, you just have to sit there, and I hope I hit a little bit to everybody. We either believe this or we don't. But if you do, look out. Because stuff's going to change. Stuff is going to change for the good. Father, I thank you for what we're holding in our hands right now.